All right, so generally, if you ask just people on the street to tell you about Advent, they will probably tell you about what? Well, I found out the calendar thing is really catching on these days. As the kids said last week, these are most important now because they dole out the appropriate amount of chocolate on each day. I'm not entirely sure if it runs contrary to the spirit of the thing these days, but adults seem to be sharing a lot of Advent calendars that involve adult beverages, which I think says more about our relationship to the beverages, maybe, than to the season, but that's another sermon altogether. We do not often talk about Advent as a season of waiting, despite the calendars, or especially as a season of preparation. For indeed, Advent was imagined as a time in which the church would prepare itself again for telling the story of Jesus being born, and hence of God becoming especially present in our world and in our lives. But it is that season. And so we tell the stories of those who prepared for Jesus, including his entirely not safe for work cousin, John the Baptist. And so when we meet him today, he arrives with prophetic bona fides from Isaiah the prophet and from the Psalms, but he also comes with a message that many do not expect. So hear these words.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Thus ends the reading. May God bless to our understanding these words of Scripture. Amen.
Time for a true confession that I could only make after the Christmas fair. I am a lousy preparer of Christmas celebrations. I don't mean Christmas worship. I think we've got some good plans. You should still come on Christmas Eve. I mean, you know, ye olde decking said halls with holly kind of celebrating. I am an infamously anxious and poor purchaser of presents. I can get obsessive about the distribution of Christmas lights on a tree to a level that is paralyzing and debilitating to me and others around me. And generally, the style that has come to be known as Christmas around us runs contrary to my own. As Julia said last night, your problem is that nobody ever made a Bauhaus-designed tree skirt or stocking. Now, minimalism is not usually a thing for Christmas, except for a voice crying out in the wilderness, eating wasps and honey. Today, we are continuing on with our Advent series about incarnation as this idea of God coming to be present in the world, and a little bit about Isaac Watts's now 300-year-old hymn, Joy to the World. So last week, we talked a little bit about how we might think how the Christ, or in some places in the Bible, the Word, was part of God's expression of all creation before anything even was. As the theologian Richard Rohr, whose book we're reading this Advent, says, instead of saying that God came into the world through Jesus, maybe it might be better to say that Jesus came out of an already Christ-soaked world. That this cosmic expression of God through creation was, long before Mary held her baby in her arms, and yet, somehow that baby came to embody the whole cosmos of God's love. So along with rocks, hills, and plains, we imagined last week how all creation, indeed, joins the song of joy. Today I want to think a little bit more about our role in all of this, though at one level we could just stop here and say this. Sometimes it makes me crazy that we do this. We need the reminder. When we say that God's incarnation is for all creation, hey, guess what? Just remember, we are all a part of the creation too. We're not some extra thing on top, right? All those cells breathing and exhaling, working together, you are a marvelous piece of creation. So now, depending on your household, you might agree with this or disagree with it, but the reading of the scripture for Advent requires that it can never be Christmas time unless a few people get called a brood of vipers. Maybe that's not true in your household, but it is for us. John the Baptist was no fun at parties, but we do hear that he came to prepare the way, preaching repentance before Jesus came into his ministry. I think the brood of vipers thing adds a weight or a tone to this that sometimes we don't always need. So the Greek here, metanoia, here repentance for us. Too often we have taken repentance to mean something like shame. And I want to say that's too simple, at the very least. It's not that. It's turning around, more specifically here, turning towards God. It doesn't ask you to feel bad about anything. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes feeling bad about the thing, that's the easy part. It's the turning around, the living differently, that is the hard part all the time. It's the part that asks you to move in a new direction. And so in this case, John is essentially arrived in the wilderness saying this, turn around and act like God is in all things, because God is about to make that as clear as God can. The kingdom of heaven is near. We might say, as close as breathing. Isaac Watts would come to write in 1719, let every heart prepare him room. In other words, there is something that invites us to prepare for the coming of Christ in Jesus and in us. So if you are, like I am, preparation challenged, this is a season of some hard work. I want to say the first part of preparation may actually be a little piece of minimalism here. It may be the time that you leave free in this season. The heresy continues. Here I go. It might be the space that is not filled in your house. It might be the quiet between songs or parties. I'm not begrudging the songs or the parties, by the way. But I might challenge you to find those spaces, those times. Sometimes, maybe even preparation means recognizing the space in which beloved traditions or even friends and families that taught us that have been lost. And just feeling that space. This may not be an entirely peaceful process, but it is the peace I think we are called to find, because there, in that longing, in that emptiness, we're invited to see how Christ has been especially present in the lives of those who have loved us and what they have shared with us. There is one further kind of step along this path of preparing that I want us to think about today. In his book that we are reading, Richard Rohr says there is a difference between seeing and recognizing. We see people all the time, particularly in this very busy season. You're probably going to see all sorts of folks that you might not usually see. And you will say, what? It is so good to see you. It was so good to stand downstairs and see so many people yesterday at the Christmas fair. But I also want to challenge us to the work of recognizing. Of recognizing the Spirit of God dwelling within each person. Rohr says of the Apostle Paul, but probably just as easily as he could say this about John the Baptist, that he knew that the Christ must first of all be acknowledged within before he can be recognized without as Lord. God must be revealed in you before God can be fully revealed to you. In other words, that hard work of recognizing the Christ in other people probably starts with recognizing Christ within yourself. I notice this is not an easy step for many. I often find that of Jesus' kind of dual commandment that we love to say all the time, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's that last piece that always hangs us up, isn't it? And if you destabilize that last word, everything else up the chain starts to kind of unravel. Knitters, you know what I'm talking about. You kind of lose that stitch somewhere and things start to come apart. We tend to not have a healthy love or recognition of self, and hence a pretty shaky love of our neighbors, and hence, well, I might say, God. Remember those t-shirts and bumper stickers from years ago? Years and years ago, I think. This was still in mail order catalog day. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Everybody remember those? I wonder if this season of Advent and John's preaching could be, Jesus is arriving in you. Act like it. Because that might change everything. If Christ can be present in me and then also in you and then also in the next person and in the next, how might our whole world begin to change all through our human life and in all life? But then the challenge is to make room in our lives for that arrival, to take that time and make that recognition within and without. The issue of room for one another and ourselves is everywhere. This week I could not help, as we have been having a lot of turmoil and debate about whether there is room and indeed food enough for all of us. This has all been coming to mind. There have been heavy debates about the benefits that we sometimes call food stamps and the new restrictions that are coming down that may have profound implications for people in Maine. Is there room? Is there Christ in each of us and all of us worthy to be fed, worthy to be nourished? Is there room for us in all of our common life? I know that this is hard. I know that it pulls at us. I know that we often cannot find that room within ourselves, that preparation. So even if you think there is no room in your life for the holy or in others, I have news. This is my second Advent here, so the good news is anything I do for the second time is now officially a tradition. Because traditions are just things that you've done more than once. Turns out I will always read you this from one of my patron saints. For you who might feel that you know not how to prepare, or like you cannot make room for Christ, or that the world has hemmed you in so much you cannot see, much less recognize Christ. The monk Thomas Merton said this: into this world, this demented inn, in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes uninvited. But because he cannot be at home in it, because he is out of place in it, and yet he must be in it, his place is with those others for whom there is no room. His place is with those who do not belong, who are rejected by power because they are regarded as weak, those who are discredited, who are denied the status of persons, tortured, exterminated. With those for whom there is no room, Christ is present in this world. He is mysteriously present in those for whom there seems to be nothing but the world at its worst. The good news here is that Christ has and is and will come uninvited. Come and dwell within each and all, and even more, we will recognize that same Christ in everyone and everything in the fullness of time. It has been the insistence of every empire that ever was that there is no room for the power of God in the world, because there is a limited supply and the emperor has it all. Just remember that this story we tell in this season is not that God has limited God's power and presence to some other ruler, some one individual human being 2,000 years ago who just happened to be born in a stable. Rather, God has insisted that power and presence of God is so limitless, so freely flowing, that it has come even where there was no room, where it was least expected, in the most fragile life, born on the outskirts of all that was. So as we celebrate that birth, take time and nurture the birth of God in you, in the friends and family we gather with, no matter the state of our decorations, in one another, in the last and the least. Christ is born today, tomorrow, in you, in all. Make room. Amen.